heart searching, penetrating words based on divine scripture that leads and guides a Christian into a longing and desire for a greater relationship with the Almighty God. I just truly thank God for the blessings of such humble hymn writers. Matthew chapter 13 in verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. You know, in Luke chapter 8, verse 18, in the same context of the parables, our Lord exhorted the hearers. He said, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear." He said, "Take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For though great multitudes had gathered together, all showing an earnest desire, I believe, to hear what Christ had to say," I'm sure they were all interested in hearing what Christ had to say. This was an amazing man. He'd done miracles. He'd said things that no man had ever said before. There was something different about this Christ. And so I believe that these great multitudes came wanting to hear what Christ had to say. And yet our Lord would solemnly exhort them all not to listen carelessly or in a negligent manner. He says, "I'm glad you're here to hear, but be careful that you're not negligent in listening to what I'm saying. But use great diligence and the utmost care in how you hear." Beloved, that amazes me, because we live in a generation where many people, even believers, appear to give this attitude that as long as it's God's Word, it's going to pierce the heart and soul no matter what man does. Man is simply dormant and passive, and God's Word just sweeps him off his feet, and man doesn't have nothing to do about it. If God doesn't sovereignly move and speak to his heart, nothing will be done. And in an essence, there's truth to that. And yet it was our Lord who said, "You better be careful how you hear." Take great diligence how you hear what I'm saying, He says. And I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I know that as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ and embracing the doctrines of grace, I know that without a sovereign work of grace, a sinner cannot do anything of himself, and yet the Word of God still holds that sinner accountable to give great diligence how you hear. The apostles, as well as our forefathers, understood that great truth, but in this age of intellectual know-it-all theologians, we've kind of lost that exhortation in the preaching of the gospel, as though it doesn't matter what they do or say. God's going to have His will done anyway, and therefore, if you give little or no effort or great effort, it pays no attention to it. And yet, beloved, that's not the language of Scripture. For though they were the words spoken by the Son of God Himself, they must not believe that no effort was required by them in order to truly receive such words into their heart. Here is preaching the Son of God Himself, the spoken Word of God Himself, and yet He is the one that says, "I'm going to speak to you and you're going to hear, and yet if you don't give great diligence on how you hear, you are going to be the cause of your own ruin." Beloved, this is a great mystery, yet nonetheless a divine truth which countless people to this very day continue to ignore and neglect. Even Christians, after they've been saved and converted and God has blessed them with spiritual blessings and revealed something unto themselves, they tend to get negligent and careless in their hearing. And it's as though, "Well, I've come to know so much." They don't say that. purposely or presumptuously, but they do think in their hearts and their minds, their attitudes are, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, and it doesn't really make a lot of difference how I listen. I'm of the elect, and so if I go to the house of God without prayer, without self-examination, without plowing up the ground of my heart, it makes no difference. God is sovereign, and it's up to the preacher to make sure that what he says gets into my heart and my mind, and if he fails, then he has not prepared himself properly. So many Christians appear to have those or that kind of attitude. We underestimate the deceitfulness of our own hearts. If we truly knew and realized how deceitful the heart is, even as being God's children, we would make great effort. We would give great pains to prepare ourselves for the preaching of God's Word, that it might truly find good soil in our hearts and grow and bring forth fruit, because we know the deception of our hearts. And we know how prone it is to depart from the God we love. And so, therefore, we of all men and women should be most diligent in this labor. Beloved, if sinful man would only begin to understand the tragic condition of his eternal soul, and that the only remedy is found in the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, then surely he would begin to take heed how he hears. But he don't. You know, for a long time I thought, as a young preacher, that sinners don't come to Christ because they don't know how much He loves them. They don't know how much that He cares for them. And therefore, I made an attempt to possibly overdo the preaching on the love of God. If they just but knew the love of God, they would come to Christ. And yet, beloved, that's not a biblical true sense in its essence. No sinner will see Christ until he knows the terribleness of his condition. And no sinner will ever know the love of Christ until he sees it through the depravity of his own wicked heart and sin. And through that he sees and he knows and understands the love of God. Even the greatest sinner will tell you or give you an opinion that, oh, God loves everybody. God will accept me the way I am. Talk to most people on the job here in Coleman. Talk to most people on the streets or on the job or your neighbors. People give you the attitude that, oh, God's going to let me into heaven. He's a good, merciful, and faithful God. And He'll let me because they believe God is a God of love. But they don't understand their terrible condition. And because they don't understand their terrible condition, they don't see their need for Christ. Yet this people's heart is waxed gross, our Lord said in verse 15, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed. Listen how He blames them. He puts the guilt upon them. Listen to this. Yet this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time. I like that. He leaves it open. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. You see how Christ Himself lays the guilt of them not hearing properly upon themselves and not upon God's insufficiency to deal with them or God's electing power or sovereign grace? He says, they have closed their ears or their eyes. I pray that you would see with your eyes this morning. I pray that you would hear with your ears. And I pray that you might understand with your heart so that you might be converted and be healed by Christ. So therefore, take heed, therefore, how ye hear this morning, both sinner and saint, so that God's Word might find good, fertile ground in our hearts and our minds. Verse 7, and some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Beloved, unlike the first soil, where the ground was so hard the seed could not enter into the soil, the one by the wayside, or the second soil, which was too shallow and the ground underneath too hard, this third soil is neither too hard nor too shallow. But it's the soil itself that is corrupt. Pay attention this morning, because this is of all seeds the most deceptive and the most dangerous. Or soil is the most deceptive and most dangerous. The soil is not too hard and it's not too shallow, but the soil itself is corrupt. It's infested with thorns, which choke the seed, making it fruitless. Beloved, this third soil is very common in many churches today, and I dare say more abundant than the first two soils combined. I would say, if someone would ask me to give my opinion, I would say the majority of churches today are filled with this third soil. There is some kind of growth, yet it's not long before it's choked. And there's enough growth, as we'll see in a few minutes, there's enough growth that these people are adamant in their profession. Oh, I am a child of God. I am a Christian. I am a believer. And yet their lives are fruitless and barren of the efficacious or effectual working of grace in their hearts. There's no fruit of that in their life. Stay with me this morning. I hope and pray that this would answer some of your questions and hopefully reveal possibly some of your conditions this morning, in hopes that you would plow that ground up, that you would use every effort, as we'll see in closing. If you don't use every effort to plow up the ground to uproot these thorns, you will be the cause of your own ruin. So please, I pray you would pay attention how you hear this morning. Notice first of all that when the seed first fell, no thorns were noticeable. It says in verse 7, some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up. In other words, when the seed first hit the ground, there was no evidence of any thorns being there. You see, they had taken the thorns and they were probably on the top. They were cut off when the farmer was plowing the field. There on that very edge of the field, probably some of them thorns were cut off as he was plowing up the ground, and yet the roots were still in the ground. They hadn't been taken out. Oh, beloved, you better make sure your conversion's real. Too often we don't take the seriousness of our eternal soul as we should. Like the stony soil, this third soil at first appears to be or to have fallen upon good ground. The seed begins to grow and even advances beyond that of the shallow soil. I believe here in this soil, it gets even farther than the stony ground. Remember the stony ground? It heard it with joy. It sprung immediately up, and because there was no roots in it, because the ground was too hard, that the sun came out, persecutions, and scorched it. I believe this third soil advances even farther than the second to a certain degree. Well, they can get real religious and pious. Even appear to be very faithful. And they look so well at first. Yet because the soil was not thoroughly cleared of thorny roots, the thorns quickly spring up and choke the seed. Look over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 22, the 22nd verse here. When he begins to, our Lord begins to describe it in more detail. He said, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is that he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." So at the very beginning, it appears as though this third soil is very prosperous and very fruitful. Oh, it springs up and it begins to profess greatly and loudly and boldly its professions. In the Gospel of Luke, we won't turn there, but in the Gospel of Luke, the same parable, Luke says that when they have heard, they go forth. Oh, they're zealous. Oh, they're very persevering at first. They're very enticing at first, and they show good signs, good fruits of being a solid profession. And like I said, they make great advances in their religious profession. You ever seen someone like that? That starts out very swift and very... I'm very weary, and I try to use it in a balance, but I'm very weary of young Christians who are overzealous. And I know that we've got to pray for wisdom in that area, especially as preachers. You don't want to damper their zeal, but you want to harness it by God's grace. But I'm very weary of young believers or believers who at first appear to be very zealous and seem to outrun everybody. I know some believers now, and I've known some, especially when they begin to embrace the doctrines of grace. They get overzealous about these wonderful truths, and before long, they're very outspoken and loud and become critical and condemning to others, looking down at others because of their lack of the knowledge of these doctrines of grace, and they begin to lift themselves up, and you can tell they're very immature in their knowledge. And their zeal blinds them. And I'm very weary of young professing believers who suddenly appear to be very fruitful and very zealous, like this third soil. They go forth. Oh, they go forth. And they profess great advancements in religion. And yet it doesn't take long before that zeal is choked or smothered out. They do not abandon their profession, nor will they regard themselves as unconverted. No, this third soil is very adamant in its profession. Even though there's no fruit, oh, they're very adamant. And they know a lot of things, and they trust in their knowledge and their intellect, and yet there's no fruit of the Spirit of God in their life. There's no fruit of the grace received into the heart, and yet they're adamant about their profession of religion. And yet when you bring them to confront themselves, when you bring them to prove or examine themselves, things become personal and they become very aggravated. They will defend their profession vigorously. And they'll resent anyone who questions their spiritual state. Yet they remain fruitless. Their lust and pleasures and love for riches is what dictates and governs their lives and their thoughts and their principles of life, and not biblical truths and principles. They'll adhere. They'll admit that Bible is truth. They'll admit that they know a lot of things. But it's not the Bible nor the truths of God's Word that dictate and govern their lives. It's not the principles of Christianity which dictate their lives, but it's their lust and their pleasures. Self-denial, cross-bearing, sacrificial love and benevolence, loving the brethren, esteeming others better than themselves, a burden, a genuine burden for the souls of men. These things are fruitless in their lives, and yet they can probably maintain a good theological conversation with the best believer. This is why I say this third soil is, I dare to say, probably the majority of professing believers in churches today belong to this third soil. Over in Proverbs chapter 24 with me. Proverbs chapter 24. This parable has really begun to help me understand more the preaching of the gospel and the way it is received, which for many years confounded me. This parable has helped me as a pastor, and I hope and pray that it helps you. Proverbs chapter 24 in verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Sounds like our Lord's parable, doesn't it? He said, that they would understand with their heart. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yea, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. Such fields of the slothful abound everywhere. And the vineyards of men void of understanding are not a few. What seeds are sown in their fields remain not very long, but are quickly choked by the thorns. He walked by this field. Now this man had a field. This man had a vineyard. And yet this field and vineyard was barren. Beloved, let me ask you a question. What good is your profession of faith if it bears no fruit? What good is the profession of knowing Christ and yet my life is barren of the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5. Why would I want to maintain a field that is barren, a vineyard that is fruitless? If man would but see his deplorable state and realize the deception of his heart and begin to examine himself to find out not whether he looks well compared to others, but am I bearing the fruits of God's sovereign grace in my heart? Do you embrace self-denial? Or is that something foreign to you? Do you bear your cross gladly? Or do you avoid it? Do you long to love sacrificially? Do you love the brethren and esteem them better than yourselves? And I believe the greatest testimony of true work of grace in a man's heart is this. Do you truly bear a burden for the souls of lost men? Are these things evident in our lives? Or do we have a barren field and a fruitless vineyard? We've not put up the walls or strengthened them, but we've allowed them to crumble and fall. It's amazing as I see in these latter days, especially with all the problems in the world, I'm telling you, beloved, this is a good thing for God's church that the world is in such a trouble. It's a good thing. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not glad when somebody loses their job. I'm not glad when somebody can't pay their bills. I'm not saying that. But I'm telling you, it's really revealing a lot of those professing believers because they're holding on to the world now with all their might. I've got to have those riches. Oh, I've got to have those pleasures. I've got to have my house and my home and my savings account and my retirement. Oh, I've got to have money. Riches, pleasure, lust. It's revealing a lot of thorny soils. Because you see, that thing which they take pleasure in the most is beginning to be threatened. And where your heart is, there your treasure will be. And so Christians are quickly trying to scatter themselves around and do the best. Elder, now is the time to be sacrificial in your giving for the cause of Christ. Not sacrificing the cause of Christ to engage your own comforts. Oh, it's getting down to the real test now, dearly beloved. The world or the cause of Christ? The pleasures and riches of the world and my comforts or the cause of Christ? And many are reaching that crossroads. And they're having to make a decision. And you know what? If you don't have a true work of grace, you will not choose Christ. But you will choose that which you desire the most. Oh, I just admire the way God so sovereignly works things out in His people. Because you see, at the same time, with all these troubles coming on into the world, with all the recession and the jobs and everything else that's going on, the true believers are beginning to weigh what is really important in their lives, and this is what's good. You see, whatever God does for towards His own people, it will always work for their good, and they'll always become the better for it. That is the power of sovereign election. Not simply my status before God, but also my condition and my state before God. So while the world is running frantic and the thorny soils are reaching for all the treasure they can get, God's people are at that crossroads going, I must know the priorities in this life. Let all the world go, but give me Jesus. And God is working mightily in His people. And they're beginning to understand and realize that all those things the world offered them, they're frail and they're fickle, and they can be, they're just like our lives. They're vapor. They vanish so quickly. So I say, treasure up your riches. Treasure up your pleasures. Treasure up your money. You'll perish with them. But God's church will rise up out of the ashes. And beloved, I believe that we're going to see God's people begin to really make a difference in the world. You say, it looks pretty bleak, preacher. Oh, God works best when it looks the most bleak. I weary of pessimistic Christians, especially those who embrace the sovereignty of God and then live as though everything's under their control and everything is... Oh, beloved, God works best when the world is at its worst. You know what, beloved? We're not spared the choking thorns of the pleasures of this world. Do you know that? And I believe some of us have felt that before. If you've ever tried to live for Christ, I know you have. Beware. Beware, beloved, that they don't choke the fruit. Amen. Beware. This world is strong. The pleasures and the lust are powerful. Too big and too strong for us alone. So, take heed how you hear. Because as we'll see next week, when it does enter good soil, the fruits. It comes up and begins to manifest itself. Why do I say that? Well, because a lot of believers, they really give you also the attitude that it doesn't matter what other people think about my Christianity. This is something between me and my God. You need to read Scripture. It does matter. That they can see your good works, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven. It does matter. And when grace is really illuminating from our hearts and our lives, beloved, I'm telling you, it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit, and our lives cannot be hid. Amen? The treasures where our hearts are cannot be hidden. It's open. It's like an open book to everybody. This of all soils is most deceptive and dangerous. For though they boast of having a field and only a vineyard, yet they exert no effort in removing the thorns or plowing up the soil, but remain unconcerned and indifferent about their souls. You want to know somebody who knows something about this third soil? They will make every effort to plow up the thorns. A true believer is very conscientious about the way he thinks, talks, believes. And beloved, we live in a generation today when I see Christians and I see preachers, when they act the way they do, I wonder if they have any saving grace in themselves. I don't care if you've preached 30 years. I don't care if you've professed to have converted thousands of souls. I'm telling you, if we do not bear the fruits of the Holy Spirit of God, it doesn't matter what we've done in ways of works. A Christian is conscientious. Very conscientious of that. Like our brother said this morning in Sunday school, when he's teaching Sunday school, he tries to implement those things in his own life. He tries to examine himself. Am I learning these things? Are these things part of my life? And this conscientiousness is rare amongst believers. We're not indifferent to the way we think, to the way we act, the way we behave. No, no, we're not indifferent to that. We want Christ to reflect. We want Christ to be able to shine through our lives. We want to be more like Him in all that we say and do. And so we want to plow up those roots of thorns that tend to choke these things out. We want to mortify the deeds of the body. We want to mortify the sin in our members. We want to constantly examine ourselves before God that we might find ourselves walking as we ought to walk, worthy of the vocation into which we've been called. We're consciously and constantly examining ourselves, proving ourselves, digging up that fallow ground, breaking up that ground. We're constantly seeking God's grace to keep those things out of our hearts. We're in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Matthew chapter 7, verse 16. Very familiar passage of Scripture, but listen to it this morning. Take heed how you hear what He's saying. He said, "Ye shall know them." He's talking about false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Sheep don't have teeth. Preacher preached on that one time. Very good sermon. Verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." Now, isn't that wonderful? Ye shall know them by their, not their profession. You'll know them by their fruits. Stay with me. Listen to this. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? It's almost like our brother said in Sunday school. It's so simple. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits, again he closes it, ye shall know them. Beloved, this is very important for us to understand. The fruits of one's profession are not quickly seen or revealed. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Listen to me. You'll know them by their fruits. If I go out here and plant a tree or a seed, the fruit is not going to come up immediately. I'm not going to know whether that tree is going to be fruitful until the time of harvesting comes and the time comes when fruit comes out. That's what he's saying. You might know them, might not know them at first because there's not been time to see their fruit. But let them sit and simmer. Let them grow. Listen to me. Let them grow. And in time, you'll see their fruits. And you know what, beloved? I'm telling you, that's exactly what Christ meant when He said about the wheats and the tares. And we'll see that in a few minutes in closing. They look so well when they're young. An expert can't tell the difference. You can only tell the difference when they've reached maturity and you go, aha, that's a tare. What's he talking about? Well, beloved, when fruits come, when fruits of the Spirit come, fruits of grace come, they come because we've been tried by difficulties and trials. We've been put under the test. Isn't that what the Bible teaches us? Is that how that's how we grow? So he says, watch these people as they grow in supposedly grace and knowledge. Watch them. You won't see them immediately, but time will tell you exactly what kind of fruit they're bearing. They might start out quick and they might start out well, but let their fruit speak for them. Are they patient? Are they loving? Are they kind? Are they counting it all joy when they fall into divers temptations? Are they learning the virtue of patience? Are they bearing the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians chapter 5, are they showing the works of the flesh? Their fruits will show them. Give them time. And it will be evident to all. And yet, beloved, it's not of man, regardless of how pious and spiritual he may believe himself to be, it's not of man to attempt to root out such fruitless professors. That's not our job. Lest while, our Lord says, lest while he gather up the tares, he root up also the wheat with them. But, here's yet another great mystery, listen to this, let them both grow together. Beloved, when the Lord showed me this, and I read it many times before, he said, let them both grow together. You know how many times, wasted time, and how many people I harmed as a young preacher trying to root up tares amongst wheat, trying to separate the goats from the sheep? And when the Lord revealed this to me, I was greatly filled with conviction of trying to do that. We must not attempt to do that. Our Lord Himself says, let them grow together. Let them grow together. Say, preacher, that can be hard on a church. Oh, yeah. That's been the life of the church since it was birthed. You'll always have a mixed multitude in the church. You'll have the wayside seed, you'll have the stony ground, you'll have the thorns, and you'll have the good fruit. You'll have that in every church. You've had it in every age. And the Lord says, don't worry about tearing them up. Don't worry about rooting up those that are tares. Don't worry about separating the goat from the sheep. Don't worry about deciding who's thorny ground, who's stony ground, who's on the wayward side. Let them all grow together. You'll know them by your fruits, or by their fruits, and they'll know you by yours. But still, let them go together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Matthew chapter 13, 29 to 30. He said, but let them grow together. Beloved, sometimes that is a most difficult and painstaking task of any preacher. You say, why is that? Well, you ever know what happens to weeds or thorns, nettles, thistles, what he's talking about, when you leave them alone? You ever know what happens to them? They spread fast. And sometimes these spread over and influence others. Let us be careful. Let us take heed, beloved, how we hear. And when we begin to realize that there's some roots growing up in our soil and choking out our longing and desire for Christ and the things of God and choking out those fruits of the Spirit, let us quickly uproot them by God's grace. That's what self-examination is for. That's what confession of sins are for. When is the last time, and I ask myself as well as you, but when is the last time that we have actually, really, in our prayers before the throne of grace, poured out our hearts with humble, bitter repentance of sinful thoughts and ideas and notions and words, and just cleansed our hearts with true repentance before God? Beloved, this is what makes us more sensitive to the soil in our hearts. And when we become more sensitive to the soil of our hearts, when such things as envy or pride or jealousy or anger or malice begins to rise up, we're sensitive because of our examining ourselves. We're so sensitive that we can quickly pull the root out before it begins to bear fruit and choke other graces in our lives. Where do you find yourself this morning? In the wayward? Stony soil? Thorny ground? None of these first three soils are true converts. They're wannabes. Only one soil, like only one way, is good. Do you see how we should be very serious about the state of our eternal souls? Not only should the sinner begin to realize that, but Christians, we must never lose that. Do you know the seriousness of our eternal souls before God? Some of you looked at the website. We have an article up there dealing with that very subject of searching our souls. Making sure that what I have is genuine and real. And then when God has given me the grace to realize that I have been saved by grace and I am one of God's elect and the Spirit of God dwelleth in me, then the work begins from keeping out the thorns. When envy rise up or jealousy or hatred towards a brother, oh God, smite my heart. A little leaven leaveleth the whole lump. God, let not that control my thoughts and my mind. God, that'll choke out everything good about loving the brethren, loving God's people. That'll choke out everything good that I need to have, that you've told me that I need to have when it comes to being a Christian and walking with my brothers and sisters. God, help me to root that out before it chokes it. Because of the deceitfulness of our hearts, dearly beloved, when it begins to choke it, we won't accept. But we will defend our heartless actions. Beloved, let us always take heed how we hear. Again, I wish, in some ways, fleshly speaking, that there was an easier way, a more pleasant way to preach these first three soils, but there's not, because they're all deceptive. And we're talking about eternal souls here, not simply an opinion. And if it wasn't that so many professing people in churches today find themselves within these three soils, maybe it wouldn't be so serious, but that makes it even more serious. But very few have good soil. Take heed, beloved, how you hear. Know the deceitfulness of your heart. Know something about the depravity of your sins, even as a Christian, how they struggle against you and fight against you, as Paul says in Romans 7. Know something of that struggle. And join the good fight of faith. Fight that good warfare. Put on all the armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Beloved, this is nothing negative, but it's positive for the believer. Any good gardener that loves his garden, loves his vineyards, hates thorns, and will root them out before it destroys his crop. Let me close with a quote from Jonathan Edwards. For some of those Calvinist brethren who seem to misunderstand the divine balance of what our Lord is speaking of this morning. He said, and I quote, "No," he said, "men have no reason to expect to be saved in idleness, or to go to heaven in a way of doing nothing." No, he says. In order to it, there is a great work which must not only begin, but finished. That's the key point in that quote. A great work that not only must begin, but it has to be finished. May God give us grace to pay attention how we hear. And next week, Lord willing, and I'm looking forward to that one, is the good ground, that it bring forth fruit. Why are Christians in different levels of spirituality? Why are some graced with more knowledge or talents or abilities than others? That has nothing to do with merit. It has only and solely to do with God's sovereign grace. Some produce 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. But it's not the measure of fruit that they bring forth which should be our great pleasure. It's the fact that we are bringing forth fruit. And that's the good thing.
Brother was telling me yesterday at the funeral, Bill Whitfield said, yeah, I was looking at Farmer's Almanac, and they said yesterday was a good day to start my planting some of my crops, some of my little, I guess you got a little garden. And he said, I went ahead and did it. And he said, I just can't wait for it to grow up. And he says, when it starts bearing fruit, I'll give you some. And he just planted it. And he's just so excited about it coming up. Told me a whole list of what he planted, this and that and everything else. And you can tell the excitement in his eyes. You said, well, that's just, a gardener loves to have good fruit. And beloved, when God begins manifesting those fruits in us, and it's a fruit of the Spirit, it's a supernatural work, nothing of our own, which the good soil does, beloved, we began to be, oh, joyful. We'll look at that next week, but the Song of Solomon says, oh, come to my garden, my beloved, and look at my fruits, look at my, oh, beloved, I'm telling you, that's something glorious to look at. May God grant us grace that we might produce good fruits. Tear up them hard grounds, dearly beloved. Root out them thorns. Take heed how you hear. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord. Lord, for thy word, how it clarifies, how it examines, how it proves us, Lord, how it challenges us. And we thank you so much for that, for our hearts are often dull of hearing, and our ears, Lord God, are often, Lord, they're closed by our own opinions, and our eyes are blinded by our own deceptions. We pray that, God, you would, Lord, help us to feel and know the power of thy incorruptible seed, the Word of God. Lord, may it penetrate into our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help thy children. Help us to be more sensitive to the soil in our hearts. Help us by thy grace to plow up that fallow ground. God, may thy Word truly find place in our hearts. May we know something of the joy of the fruit of the Spirit. And, oh God, may we reap of the benefits. Father, I pray for those this morning that know not Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd open up their hearts, help them to realize, oh God, that they must give great diligence on how to hear. And Lord, pray that you'd give them the ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to understand that they might be converted, that you might heal them. Lord, be with us now, we pray, throughout this day. Guide and direct us into tonight as well. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And let's all stand.